What a great hymn for us to be singing as we get into this study this hour. The thought of us holding to God's unchanging hand as we are following Him and we are serving Him in an ever-changing world. I want to talk about that for just a few moments this morning. Today, though, I'd like to continue our discussion of the truth that we started in our 9:30 hour. There we talked about our responsibility to the truth. I want in this hour to talk about timeless truth for tough times. You know, we are living in a very chaotic time in the world today. It could make some say, well, this is the worst of times. If you're any student of history at all, you know that things go in cycles, and we're just enjoying the downswing of a cycle right now. Globally, things are going very chaotically. We are coming out of the pandemic. We have wars going on in different parts of the world. Nationally, in my lifetime, I've never seen our nation more divided than it is now, and it doesn't look like it's going to get any better. As a matter of fact, in a couple of days, I can almost guarantee that at least half of the nation's going to be very upset in a couple of days. But the political climate in our nation is the worst that I've ever seen it in my lifetime. It's not the worst our nation's ever been. I remind you, 150 years ago, we had a war against each other. We're not there right now. We've seen worse, but many of us in our own experience haven't seen things like they are now. As a congregation, we're healing. We've been through a very rough time, a very chaotic time as a congregation, and we're still going through that time. So there's a lot of dust in the air. There's a lot of commotion that is going on, and it can make us as believers, it can make us as Christians begin to wonder, where is God in all this? What can help me with my faith to get me through a time like this? Maybe it would be helpful to you to know that we weren't the first people to ask God such a question. The book of Habakkuk is a fascinating little book in the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Here, Habakkuk sees his nation of Judah, and he sees the terrible state that it's in. He sees the terrible things that are going on in his nation, and he, in essence, is asking God, are you seeing this? How long are you going to let this go on? The text, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, literally reads, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. What's he talking about? He's talking about everything that he's seeing going along around him in his own nation, in Judah, and how terrible it is. And he asked God, how long are you going to let this happen? Are you seeing what's happening? Are you going to do anything about this? Habakkuk was having a difficult time. We can have a difficult time. Is there anything that can help us through this time? All the things that are going on in the world, it's enough to make our head swim sometimes. What I want to do, I want us to look at some things that can help us with that. Even though there is change going on, even though there is commotion going on, I want to remind you of some things that you already know. But I want to remind you that there are some truths that are established that will never change. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount, he ends with a parable of wise and foolish builders. And the wise builder, he built his house on the rock. It had that foundation that allowed that structure to withstand the torrent, the rains, and the storms. It could stand in all of that commotion. And the application is, if you'll take these teachings of mine and build your life upon them, your life will stand. I want to remind us of some bedrock truths. Foundational truths that we need to be building our lives on today that can help us as we are going through these chaotic times or these difficult times. So let's take a look at some timeless truths that help us in an ever-changing world. Number one, I want to remind you that God does not change. Our God does not change. The very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and at verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Times may change. Political parties that are in power may change. The makeup of a local congregation may change. A lot of things change in this world, but God will never change. God always remains the same. We have an idea that people change as they get older. You take a look at someone's life and you look at them when they were young and some of the things that they believed and some of the things that they did. And then you talk to them years later when they're older and they don't believe those things any longer. There's no way they do any of those things anymore. So people change. And so the world projects this upon God and insists that God has to have changed. And sure, we can read about God taking a very strong stance against things in the Bible, but you know, God's mellowed by now. That was a long time ago. One way I know that is not true is by just looking at the Bible itself. You know, the Bible covers roughly 1,600 years of human history. And yet, the God that we read of at the end of the Bible is the same God that we read of at the beginning of the Bible. God doesn't change one bit during that 1,600 years from Genesis to Revelation. What makes us think he's changed any in the 2,000 years since Revelation was penned? God does not exist in time. Time has no impact upon God. But if you listen to some people today, well, God has to have changed. No, God does not change. Now, very quickly, what are some things that I want to remind you of about this God who does not change? Number one, our God is a God of reason. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together." Our God, who does not change, is a God that invites us to come and to reason with Him. What does it mean to be able to reason? I looked that word up in the English dictionary. To reason means, quote, "to think coherently and logically, draw inferences or conclusions from facts." That's what it means to reason. And the fact that God calls us to reason with Him tells us, number one, that both God and us are capable of thinking logically. God would not be able to reason with people who could not think logically. So God thinks logically and we think logically. Secondly, there must be a fixed standard upon which we are to base our reasoning. Come now, let us reason together about what? About this matter right here and what is right and what is wrong about it. Our God is a God of reason. He is a God of logic. Truth cannot be relative or subjective. Truth cannot be one thing for you and one thing for me and yet another thing for God. It doesn't work that way. There is the truth, as we saw in our 9:30 hour this morning. Truth, by its very nature, is exclusive. There is only one truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me," John 14 and at verse 6. There is only one truth. The world doesn't like that, but that's the way it is. There isn't our version of the truth. There is the truth. And we need to remember that. That's one of those bedrock foundational truths that we need. That God doesn't change. He's a God of reason. But also, our God is sovereign. Now, that's not a word that is used in the Bible, at least not in, maybe in some newer translations it is. But sovereignty is a concept that we should be able to grasp. We should be able to understand. If one is sovereign, that means that he is over all and above all. That he is the ruler. That he is in charge. Kings would wear that title of sovereign. That is, they were the ones who had authority. They were the ones who were in control in their nations or their empires. That is true of God. In Psalm 99, the 99th Psalm, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 99, 1 through 3. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Our God reigns as a king. He is in charge. He is sovereign. Psalm 105 and at verse 7. Psalm 105 and at verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Not just in Israel. Not just in the United States of America. Our God's judgments are in all of the earth. God has the right to tell us how to live, and He has the right to expect us to do that, not because we've given that right to Him, but because He has given us life. As Paul argues from Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, in quoting Old Testament scripture, will the thing that is formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? No, we don't talk back to God that way. God is sovereign. God is in control. God has the final word. And I'll say this about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is never subject to man's approval. He is sovereign. He is God. Regardless of what we say, we can't put God's sovereignty on the ballot and vote in a couple of days whether or not we want God reigning over us. Whether or not we want God's authority over us. It exists. We have no right to choose one way or the other. God's sovereignty is not subject to man's approval. God does not change. Also, we need to remember not just the goodness, but also the severity of God. Our God is a righteous God. Now, we like to hear about God's love and God's long-suffering. We like to hear about His mercy being everlasting and His willingness to forgive us. But we need to know that God is also a righteous God. The 97th Psalm in verse 2, clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Righteousness and justice, the foundation of His throne. He is reigning. He is sovereign. He is reigning. What underpins His reign? Righteousness and justice. God's going to stand for what is right. Whether we agree with it or not, whether we like it or not, God is interested in what is right. God cannot overlook sin. God hates sin. God demands obedience to His will. And God's love does not negate this fact. Matter of fact, God's love sent Jesus to come into this world to settle this matter because He could not overlook sin. It had to be dealt with. God's judgments are coming upon this world. We saw in the 9:30 hour in Acts chapter 17 and at verse 31 when Paul preached on Mars Hill to the people of Athens. Truly, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, for the Lord has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. God will judge this world, and He'll judge it by His standard of righteousness. I want you to remember, in this ever-changing world that we live in, that our God does not change. And that's true of every attribute, every characteristic of God. We've just looked at just three right here. We've barely touched the hem of the garment. But let's move on. God's law does not change. God's law does not change. And this is easily seen by looking at God's natural law. Turn with me to Psalm 104. I want to read a passage from Psalm 104 in just a moment to illustrate this point about God's natural law. God has created this world. And God has created this world with order. so that we can count on things. For instance, the sun always rises in the east. It always sets in the west. Unless you're in some unique place, either on the North Pole or the South Pole, the sun is always going to rise in the one place, and it's always going to set in the other place. If you have something heavy and you let go of it, it's going to fall to the ground. Gravity works. Gravity works. Water is going to boil at 212 degrees. You can count on that. If you're at an altitude in the mountains, it might be different, but it's always different there. Water is going to freeze at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. God's law is constant. God's law is consistent. God has established boundaries with His law. Now look with me at Psalm 104. I want to show you this. Psalm 104, verses 5 through 9. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. Now, is this talking about the flood of Noah's day and the receding of the water? Or is it talking about the waters over the earth at the time of creation? Either one. Either one. Verse 8, they went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. God has set a boundary. He's told the water, you can't go any further than this. You know what scientists call that boundary? Sea level. Sea level. We base a lot of things on sea level today. That is a boundary that God established, and it's consistent, and it does not change. And that's just one example of all of God's law of nature. God's natural law does not change. Why is it that we think God's moral law has changed? What has God established? God has established the fact that His law does not change. Man does not have the right to change God's law. No more than we can go and change sea level. We don't have the right to go and to change God's law. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, when Paul and Barnabas went on what we call their first missionary journey, they went to the island of Cyprus, and as they were preaching there, there was a man who was opposing them. Acts chapter 13, let's start at verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Perverting means to make crooked, to bend out of shape. And that's what he was doing in opposing the preaching of the gospel. And that's what people do today when they take God's standards of righteousness and they try to change them. What are they doing? They are bending God's moral law. You can't do that. Matter of fact, Isaiah pronounces a woe upon those who were trying to do that all the way back in his day. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We have a perfect modern day example of this calling evil good and good evil when it comes to the matter of homosexuality. God says homosexuality is an abomination. It is a sin. And yet our culture today, our society today says, no, it is good, but preaching what the Bible says about it is evil. And so what is our world doing? Our world is taking God's standards and perverting them and calling evil good and good evil. And we are reaping what we have sown. Because now, a few years away from that battle really being waged, now we have people who don't know if they're a man or a woman or a cat. We're reaping what we have sown as a nation from people who are trying to change God's sea level. You can't do it. Leave it where God left it. Leave it where God put it. That is an unchanging boundary. And let's recognize that. God's law does not change. Here's something else. God's word does not change. A favorite verse of mine is the 119th Psalm and verse 89. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." God's word is not up for debate. God's word is not up for any kind of edit. God's word is settled. Let's look at this verse. Look at that word settled. What does that mean? That means it's finished. It means it's done. I think of it this way. If you pour some concrete, when it's wet, you can move it. But when it dries, what's happened? It has settled. It's fixed. It won't move anymore. It won't change. God's word is settled like dried cement. It is settled forever. It doesn't matter how much time transpires. I know the Bible is an old book, but the truth there has been settled forever. Time isn't going to change it. And notice that it's settled in heaven. It's settled in heaven, far out of the reach of any person or any group of people who would like to change it. They can't get to the master copy to change it. Yes, books, that is ink that is printed on paper that is bound in leather, they can be destroyed. They can wear out. They can be burned. But eternal truth is never destroyed. Jesus makes that point in Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away. It will pass away with a great fire. And every book in it, including every Bible, will be burned up, will be destroyed. But that will not change God's word. Because God's word is eternal truth. And it is settled in heaven, far above anyone, far out of reach of anyone who would want to change it. You and I need to remember that as we spend our time laying up treasure in heaven, as we spend our time reading and studying God's word, we are applying ourselves to something that is eternal and that will never change. And let's build our lives on that so that this world can do what it's going to do. It can crumble and fall apart all around us. We are standing on the rock that will never be moved. That should give us confidence during times of turmoil like what we're living in today. The passing of time does not alter eternal truth. Remember that. The passing of time does not alter eternal truth. And here's something else. God's promises do not change. God's promises do not change. That is, the promises that we find in His Word, they do not change because they come from a God who does not change. They come from a God who is faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we find a promise from God. 1 Corinthians at chapter 10 and at verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God promises to help us during times of temptation. God promises that it will not be more than we can handle, and that there will always be a way of escape, and that we can bear under it. How do we know that's true? Because Paul hinges this entire verse on that phrase, "God is faithful." God is faithful. Here's another passage I don't have on the slide. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Are you going to heaven? For those of you who say yes, you're going to heaven, which I hope is all of us. Why do you say that? How do you know that you're going to heaven? What assurance do you have? Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Why do I believe in heaven? Because God tells me about it. Why do I know I'm going to heaven? Because God promises it to me, and God does not tell lies. That's how I know that heaven is my home. This world around me is not my home. My childhood home, it's gone. A bulldozer took care of that. I can't go back and visit that anymore. Someday, this world that we call our home is going to be gone. It shouldn't trouble us so much when we see it changing as we do, because it is ever-shifting sand. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our home is. And the God who promised that to us does not lie. And that gives us a solid rock to build our lives on. And we need that. We need that today. God has not only promised initial salvation for us, but God has promised that if we remain faithful unto Him, He will remain faithful to His word, and heaven will be our home. 2 Timothy at chapter 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day." I'm not worried about that day. I'm not worried about the day of judgment. I'm not worried about the day that the Lord is going to return and the earth is going to be destroyed. Because I know who I believe, and I know the promise that He has made, and I know that He will keep it on that day. So the world can do what the world's going to do. And it may make me sad, and it may throw me off time and time again, but I know who I believe, and I know He can be trusted, and I know that He has promised that on that day, He's going to do what He says He's going to do. And that's a solid rock that we can build our lives on. We live in a world of change. We live in very challenging times, globally, nationally, and even as a local congregation. Very challenging times. A lot of dust gets kicked up in the air. About the time you think you've healed from one wound, something happens and reopens those wounds. And it hurts all over again and throws more dust in the air. And sometimes when the dust is thrown in the air from the chaos, it's hard to see the mountains that lie in the distance. It's hard to see those things that have been there throughout time. And sometimes when we're going through chaotic times, it's hard to see God's eternal, unchanging truths. So I wanted to remind you this morning that they're still there. They're still there. The dust may settle, it may not. But that doesn't change one bit what we've talked about this morning. God's truths never change. God's truths are there. Let's close by going back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2. "How long, O Lord? Don't you see what's going on? When are you going to do something about this? Look at how that's wrapped up at the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3 is a psalm. It's the worship that Habakkuk engages in because of the answer given by God. But Habakkuk chapter 2 and at verse 20, here's the response. The Lord is in His holy temple. Where's God? God, during chaotic times, is where God always is. He's sitting on His throne and He's ruling the universe. And we need to remember that. God hasn't gone anywhere. I love the taunting that Elijah does to the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. When they make the sacrifice and they're crying out to Baal all day long, and I believe it's at noontime, Elijah says, "What? Cry a little bit louder. Maybe he's fallen asleep. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he's somewhere where he's not listening to you." That's never true of our God. Our God is always where we can find Him, on His throne, reigning. So, let all the earth keep silence before Him. What does that mean? Well, this verse is made into a hymn that we have in our book. And sometimes when we sing it, sometimes we think that the message that's being conveyed is we need to be quiet in church. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. That's not what's being conveyed. What's being conveyed to Habakkuk, who is wondering, where are you? What's going on here? God says, I'm still on my throne. I know what's going on. I'm in charge. You need to calm down and let me be in charge. And that's a message that we need even today. Because sometimes I hear even God's people sounding like Habakkuk. What's going on? And the message of the scripture, the message of Habakkuk, which, by the way, I remind you, also contains the verse, the just shall live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It means to remember where God is and to calm down and let God be God. That's going to get us through chaotic times. It also gets us through the good times. But we need to remember it when we're facing chaotic times as well. God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Let God's people remain calm and live by faith. Are you building your life on those rocks? Those solid rocks of truth that you know were there, those mountains that have been there since before time began? Are you building your spiritual life on those rocks? If you are, then when these times of chaos come, when the challenging times come, and the dust is thrown in the air, and your head begins to swim, and you begin to wonder what's going on, you need to remember where your foundation is. You need to remember where you've planted your feet, that you're standing on the rock that cannot be moved. God does not change. His law does not change. His word does not change. His promises do not change. And we can live there. We can dwell there. I wanted to share that with you this morning. That passage that we looked at in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, is made into a hymn, and we're going to sing that hymn as our invitation song right now. I appreciate David selecting that song. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe as a Christian, you're going through some challenges. Maybe you're going through a time that is really testing your faith, and you need some strength, you need some encouragement. We'd be glad to pray with you. We'd be glad to help you and encourage you if we can. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. Because you might find some rocks that you can stand on to get you through this life, but what's going to help you in that which is to come? Only becoming a Christian will prepare you for that life which is to come. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized in Him to wash those sins away and rise to walk in newness of life. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.